If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And for our reading this morning, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. I'm sure many of you are aware, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, with the intentions to finish it eventually one day. And once we're finished with Matthew, we're going to start Mark, and we're just working our way through the New Testament. And Lord willing, one day we'll have a service where we can work our way through the Old Testament. And so we could just study and consider the whole counsel of God's Word. How many of you guys know that every verse, every chapter, every book is important? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. Not just the parts you like, or not just the Psalms that make you feel good and bring comfort. Every portion, every word inspired by God. And Paul tells us it's profitable. It's profitable. And so this morning, as we study the Word of God in this manner, understand that it's profitable. It's healthy. It's beneficial. You're going to leave blessed. Amen? And we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge together, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And so let's begin our study, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 for our reading this morning. And let's read it together, family. I would really exhort you to have the Bible open in front of you. If you're a note taker, you know, have your pen, paper, pencil ready. If you're not a note taker, don't get discouraged about that. Ask the Lord to give you that grace, and I'm sure one day you'll become a note taker. But some are not just built that way, but we're not going to hold that against you. Mental notes. Take mental notes this morning. Let's read it together. Verse 1, Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord, and all the family says, amen. This morning, I've titled our study, "The Path of Blessedness, Part 1. The Path of Blessedness, Part 1. Here in Matthew chapter 5, beginning with this chapter, all the way to the end of chapter 7, Matthew records for us the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher. And the sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Here we find the Sermon on the Mount, which is believed to be the first recorded sermon that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is easily the most profound, penetrating, and powerful words that ever came from the Lord's lips. The Lord Jesus Christ came from God. He was God in human flesh, and he spoke the very words of God. And as you study this sermon, as we will do, and as you study the Gospels, you learn right away that nobody ever preached like the Lord. Nobody ever spoke like the Lord. Nobody ever taught like the Lord Jesus Christ. And really here in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, what we find is we find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We find him sharing the manifesto of his kingdom and the marks of authentic Christianity. Remember, Matthew in his gospel, really the theme is he wants to present Jesus as king, as the promised messianic king that God told his people would come. And so as king, Matthew really records for us in his gospel a lot of the sermons and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as king, everybody wants to hear and know what the king has to say about his kingdom. Everybody wants to know what are the laws, what are the commandments, what is the will of the king. And so really with the Sermon on the Mount, we find the manifesto of Christ's kingdom. And this morning, listen to this, okay? Every single one of us must pay close attention to the words of this sermon. And we got to take heed to its message, because this is the Lord Jesus Christ just sharing with us, instructing to us what his kingdom's all about. How you enter his kingdom, how you know you're in the kingdom, what are the rules, what are the regulations of his kingdom. It's all here before us. Amen. And we need to listen to him. That's what God the Father tells us in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. There, the Lord Jesus is being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the Father shows up, and this is what he says in verse 5 of Matthew 17. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Pay attention to the words of my Son, because he will not steer you in the wrong direction. He's not going to misguide you. You can count on his word. He is the faithful, dependable, reliable witness. Listen to him. How many of you guys know that there's a lot of people that give you some advice, and you try to listen, you try to hear them out, and it turns out to be bad advice, right? Turns out to be like, oh man, why did I listen to them? And I knew better. Why did I listen to that car salesman? He told me that an elderly person owned this car and that the miles were not heavy miles. Next thing you know, your car's in the shop for 2 months. But you can listen to the Savior this morning, and he's not going to steer you in the wrong direction. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus, here in verses 1 through 12 of Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus, he begins his sermon, you might say, he begins his introduction by laying out for us the path of blessedness in the first 12 verses. If you guys can look at verse 3 with me, look at the way the Lord begins his sermon. He begins with the word blessed. Blessed. And if you can go down to verse 4, you see the word again, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. Verse 7, blessed. Verse 8, blessed. Verse 9, blessed. Verse 10, blessed. Verse 11, blessed. So over and over, the Lord begins his sermon with the word blessed. He actually uses it 9 times in the first 12 verses. And really by doing that, the Lord, with this introduction, he wants to underline the central importance of the blessings that he's offering. So the Lord is beginning this sermon, and he's not beginning in a negative way. He's not beginning with a hail, fire, brimstone, wrathful type of way. But the Lord, as King, he begins by offering blessing upon blessing upon blessing. He wants us to understand that he has come to offer abundant, eternal life. That he has come to offer blessing upon blessing and to direct us and instruct us in the path of blessedness. Now, this word blessed in the Latin is the word beatus. Beatus. Now, from this word comes our English word beatitude. And so really, that's why we refer to these verses as the beatitudes or as the blessings. And really, with these beatitudes, the Lord lays out before us the path of blessedness, the path of true happiness, the path of deep-seated joy, of supernatural bliss, of abundant, eternal, everlasting life. That is what the Lord is laying out before us. Now, this whole idea, and all of you guys are going to hear me on this one, this whole idea of being happy, this whole idea of being joyful and filled and blessed, it's one of the great pursuits and longings of all mankind. Everyone wants to be happy. How many could say amen to that? Everyone wants to experience joy. Everyone wants to experience the fullness of life and walk along the path of blessedness. Just the other day, I heard that a young girl was asked at school, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And she says, "I want to be happy. I want to be happy." And that's really the attitude of everyone. Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to be blessed. Everyone wants to experience joy. That's in the Declaration of Independence. The architectures of our country, they understood that it was everyone's God-given right to pursue happiness, to pursue joy, to pursue the good life. And yet this is the problem. Many are deceived in thinking that the path of blessedness, that the path of the good life, involves fortune, involves fame, involves power, and involves pleasure. And they're deceived because nothing could be farther from the truth. A Texas millionaire once said, "I thought money could buy me happiness. I have been miserably disappointed." Fortune, that's not the path of blessedness. Voltaire was one of the most famous men in Europe during the 18th century. I'm sure some of you have heard about him. But as he was dying, he was reported to have cried out to his doctor, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life." Fame, that's not the path of blessedness. Historians tell us that after Alexander the Great finished his conquests and he really conquered the known world of his time, historians tell us that Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world at the age of 33, that he began to weep and he declared, "There is no more worlds to conquer." Power, that's not the path of blessedness. Ernest Hemingway. I'm sure many of you have read Old Man and the Sea. He was a famous 20th century American author. And if you read about his life, you'll learn that Ernest Hemingway passionately, zealously pursued and experienced pleasure all over the world. Whether it was parties, whether it was women, whether it was vacations and trips, passionately pursued and experienced pleasure all over the world. But in the year 1961, Ernest Hemingway shot himself in the head with a shotgun, and he ended his life. Pleasure, that's not the path of blessedness. But that's what the world says. What does the world tell us? The world says fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. Find those things, pursue those things, seek after those things, and you will receive happiness and joy and blessedness. But Jesus tells us something entirely different. And this morning, we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say concerning the path of blessedness. And I want to share with you four things to get started as we study and cover the Beatitudes, the path of blessedness. And so I'm going to invite you to look with me at the first thing, and they're in your notes. If that's just the way you enjoy listening, you know, just follow along. You got the major headings. If not, that's okay. Focus on your Bible. You don't have to focus on my notes or focus on me. But we're going to look at four things this morning concerning the path of blessedness. And we know what the world tells us. And every experience tells us that the world is wrong. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about, because you're just like, man, I used to make money. I used to pursue pleasure. I used to be pretty popular. I used to have some authority at work, and I was miserable. There was nothing happy about it. Nothing. The world tells us their idea of the path of blessedness, but this morning, the King tells us the true path of blessedness, and this morning, we're going to hear him, just like the Father exhorted us. So let's begin. Let's look at four things. And the reason why I broke it up is because I wanted us to cover each of them individually and not have to worry about time restraint. And so the first thing we see is found in verse 3. And the Savior tells us that the path of blessedness involves being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Let's read verse 3 again. Family, and this is what the Lord tells us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord, the first thing he tells us concerning the path of blessedness is that it involves being poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize they are nothing in the sight of God, those who recognize that they can do nothing without the grace of God, those who recognize that they have nothing without the salvation and provision of God, Jesus tells us, are walking along the path of blessedness. Those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. And that's the poverty that Jesus is talking about. Don't think of material poverty. Don't think of the physical poverty. But the Lord Jesus is talking about spiritual bankruptcy. Those who recognize that spiritually they're lacking, that spiritually they're destitute before an absolute holy God, the Lord tells us those people are blessed. They're blessed. Those who recognize that they've fallen short of the glory of God, and that in and of themselves they can offer no good thing to God, and that they see themselves for who they truly are, lost, hopeless, and helpless. The Lord says, those people are living the abundant life. They're blessed. They are walking along the path of blessedness. Now, I know this morning you're trying to connect the dots, and you're saying, okay, Adam, if I recognize that I'm nothing, if I recognize, as Paul recognized, that I'm a wretched man, I'm a wretched woman, how am I blessed? How does that lead to blessing? Shouldn't you try to build me up? Why are you trying to bring me down? That's a good question. Let me explain. It is only as you recognize these things, that you recognize that there's a lack in your life of righteousness, of holiness, of godliness. It's only as you recognize those things that you recognize your need for a Savior. It's only when you understand that you're poor in spirit that you call out to Jesus and you receive His salvation by faith. And that's why you're blessed. It's because those who are poor in spirit, listen to this, they abandon all self-confidence, all self-righteousness, and all self-dependency, and they place their faith and trust in Christ alone. And when you do that, you receive His righteousness. And listen to this, you become rich in spirit. When you recognize you're poor in spirit, when you recognize that you're completely bankrupt before an absolutely holy God, you cry out for mercy. You cry out for grace. You cry out to the Savior, and He responds. He gives you His righteousness, and you become rich in spirit. And you're blessed. And you're blessed. And this morning, every single one of us, we need to understand that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. I need Jesus this morning, and you need Jesus too. Whether you've been serving Him for 20, 30, 40 years, or whether you just started a week ago, we're all in the same boat. We need the Savior. This morning, I'm poor in spirit. I recognize that, and I recognize my need for Jesus. You know, God is absolutely holy, righteous, and sinless. Absolutely perfect. And we're the complete opposite. We are totally sinful, totally depraved, and totally evil. Let me build up your self-esteem this morning. There's nothing good in you. Amen. Did I build you up? Is this your best life now? You know, TBN type of preaching. There's nothing good in you. Nothing. You are a wretch, and I am too. I am too. Oh, man. More. More. There's nothing good in us. And we need to recognize that. We need to acknowledge that every day. And by faith, we need to beg God to have mercy, grace, and compassion on us. Because He responds. He responds. And He's so quick and so ready and so able to bring salvation. He's so able and ready and quick to bring forgiveness. He's so able, ready, and quick to provide righteousness, and that's what we need. You know, many people, and I know many of you are going to hear me on this one, many people refuse to come to Christ because many people don't believe they have a need for Christ. That's what keeps a lot of people from coming to Christ. They just don't see a need for a Savior. They think they're okay. They think that they're a pretty good person. And they think when everything is said and done, God is going to let them into His kingdom, into His palace, into His heaven. And so many people refuse to come to Christ because they're rich in pride. It's the opposite of being poor in spirit, being rich in pride, rich in self-righteousness, rich in thinking that they are okay in the sight of an absolutely holy God. And listen to this, okay? That's what keeps them from entering into the kingdom of heaven. That's what keeps them from walking the path of blessedness. But this morning, the truth is, we all have a desperate need for a Savior. And listen to this. Once you realize that, once you understand, I'm poor in spirit, I'm spiritually bankrupt, and I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve God to pour out His righteous wrath, fury, and anger upon me for all of eternity. Once you realize that, you begin to walk the path of blessedness. Once you recognize, I am nothing, Jesus, You're everything. That's the first step of the path of blessedness. It all begins with recognizing that you're poor in spirit. And when you do that, the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying that if you want to gain His kingdom, you have to lose your kingdom. If you say, Father, Thy kingdom come, you have to say, and Father, My kingdom gone. That's what it begins. That's the start of walking the path of blessedness. And this is the question. Have you lost your kingdom yet? Have you lost your kingdom? Because if you haven't, you're not in the kingdom of God. You're not. If you think like you're a good person and you got something to offer God, you're on the outside looking in. It all starts with being poor in spirit. And once you recognize you're nothing, you gain everything in Christ. Amen. How many can say amen to that? No. You're saying, okay, it's not building me up. Yes, that's how you get built up. By recognizing I'm nothing. And you receive Jesus and He becomes everything. You can't get built up any higher than being in Christ. Amen? Amen. All right, let's continue, okay? The second thing He tells us in verse 4 is that the path of blessedness involves mourning. Now, I want to say this as we continue studying these Beatitudes, that the Lord is putting them in an order for a reason. There's a chronological order, and one goes after another. And I just wanted to share that, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So the second thing the Lord tells us concerning the path of blessedness is that it involves mourning. Mourning. And even I want to just mention this as a side note. The word that the Lord uses in the Greek language is the strongest word you can use for mourning. There's a depth. It's like an uncontrollable grieving and lamenting. It was used in the Old Testament, in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to describe Jacob when he heard the news that his son, Joseph, passed away, which the brothers told him it was a lie, but he didn't know that at the time. And so it speaks of a deep-seated grief. That's the word the Lord uses. And the Lord says, blessed are those who mourn. Now remember, there's an order. So first, as you recognize you're poor in spirit, as you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt before God, secondly, you mourn. You mourn over your bankruptcy. You mourn over your wretchedness. And as you find yourself doing those things, the Lord says, you're blessed. You're blessed. Those who mourn over sin. Those who grieve over their transgressions. Those who lament over their iniquities. Jesus says, you're truly blessed. And let me tell you why. Let me connect the dots for you, okay? Because I know some of you are like, man, I cry all the time. And all it gives is a headache. It doesn't bring happiness. And all actually it brings sadness. Let me connect the dots for you. The blessedness, it doesn't come from the mourning, but the blessedness comes from God's response to the mourning. If you're taking notes, write this down. Godly mourning over sin brings God's forgiveness of sin. Godly mourning over sin brings God's forgiveness of sin. Only mourners, only those who weep, only those who are broken over sin are happy, because only mourners over sin have their sins forgiven. And that's where the blessedness comes from. And that's why the Lord says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because as you mourn and as you break over your condition before an absolutely holy God, God brings comfort through the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Do you know that without forgiveness, there's no comfort? Without forgiveness, there's no joy. Without forgiveness, there's no blessedness. Without forgiveness, there's no happiness. You can be as rich as you want, as powerful, as famous, as influential, but if there's no forgiveness, you are miserable. Miserable. Because sin and happiness, listen to this, are incompatible. They don't go together. Where there's sin, there's never happiness. There's never joy. There's never blessedness. Where one exists, the other cannot. And so until sin is repented and forgiven and removed by Christ, until that happens, happiness is locked out. Happiness cannot get into your life as long as there's sin within, as long as there's unrepented sin, as long as there's unconfessed sin. Happiness cannot enter the soul. And that's why the Lord says, blessed are those who mourn. Because as we mourn over our sins, as we're broken because of our sins, what do, family? We seek out God's forgiveness. And that's why you're blessed. That's why you're comforted. Because as you recognize that you have sinned against an absolutely holy God, you're broken. You mourn. You weep before God. And you seek out his forgiveness. And he provides. And he comforts. And he brings joy and peace into your lives. Amen. And we got to break over sin. You know, it's time that we start seeing our sins like God sees our sins. We take sin so lightly. We do. And you want to know why we take sin so lightly? It's because we don't understand sin like the Bible teaches it. Because when we think of sin, the first thing we think of is it's a transgression against someone else. And so we got a humanistic perspective of sin. In other words, let's use this for an example. When you lie, the first thing you think of is, well, I just lied to my boss. I don't even like that guy. I just lied to my wife, but she lied to me a week before, so I got even. And so our perspective of sin is a humanistic perspective. And that's why we don't mourn. That's why we take it lightly, but we have to have a biblical perspective. And this is the biblical perspective. Against you, God, and only you have I sinned. Every sin, first and foremost, is against God. That's what sin is. It's cosmic treason against the sovereign God of all the earth. That's what sin is. When you lie at work, you're lying against God. When you cheat on your taxes, you're cheating against God. Not the IRS. Not the government. But against the sovereign ruler over all the earth. And that's what sin is. Sin is an attack against the nature of God. Sin is a rebellion against the sovereignty of God. Sin is a blasphemy against the holiness of God. Sin is disobedience against the law of God. And that's what sin is. And that needs to be our perspective. We need a God-centered perspective of sin. When you sin against your own body by intaking alcohol, drugs, when you're swearing and cursing, you're not even sinning against yourself, but you're sinning against the God who created you in his image. And that's who you're sinning against. That's who you're offending. That's who you are grieving. And that has to be our perspective. Because only when you have that perspective will you mourn over sin. Only when you see sin and its true colors. Psalms 51:4. Against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. And we need to have that perspective. Because when we mourn, we cry out for mercy. We cry out for grace. And we cry out for forgiveness. And God is quick to forgive on the merits of what Jesus accomplished at the cross. How many can say amen to that? Amen. And the Lord says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And remember, you mourn over your sins, you receive forgiveness, and forgiveness brings comfort. Godly sorrow over sin brings God's forgiveness of sin. And let me share this, okay, before we move on to the next point. With forgiveness, there's comfort. With forgiveness, there's blessedness. With forgiveness, there's happiness and there's joy. It all comes with forgiveness. You know, the psalmist said his best, Psalms 32:1. He said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed. Oh, how happy is the man who's been forgiven by the Lord. How happy is the woman who's been brought into a right relationship with God. How happy, how blessed, how joyful are we this morning who have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. How joyful we are, how excited we are, how blissful we are because Jesus paid it all. And this morning, we've done some bad stuff in the past, and we're going to do some bad stuff in the future because no one's been perfect. But we're going to mourn over our sins. We're going to receive God's forgiveness, and we are going to be comforted. Amen? And that's the path of blessedness right there. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's continue. I got about 10 minutes, so I got to hurry. But the third thing we want to look at concerning the path of blessedness is that it involves being meek. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so the third thing the Lord tells us concerning the path of blessedness is that it involves being meek. Blessed are the meek. Those who are meek, those who are humble, and those who are gentle. And remember, these things are in order. So if you recognize your poor in spirit, if you mourn over your condition, and you receive forgiveness and salvation, you're going to be meek. You're going to be humble. You are going to be gentle. And as you are, Jesus says, you're walking along the path of blessedness. Those who have surrendered and submitted their strength and will to the Lord and have totally entrusted their lives into his hands are truly blessed. Now, I want to say this when you talk about meekness, or humility or gentleness, it's important that we understand that it's not a sign of weakness. Meekness is not a sign of weakness. But in all actuality, it's a sign of great strength. When you're meek, when you're humble, and let me say that again, when you're humble, when you're gentle, when you're compassionate, when you're kind and loving, it doesn't mean you're weak, but in all actuality, it means you're strong. It means you're mighty. Let me give you an example. Numbers 12:3. You know what it tells us? It tells us that Moses was the humblest and the meekest man in all of the earth. Let me give you another example. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. You know what it tells us? It tells us that Jesus was meek. Jesus was gentle. Jesus was humble. And so meekness is not a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of strength. You know, this word that you find here in verse 5, actually, in ancient times, in classical Greek, it was used to describe a horse that had been broken, that had been broken by its master. And so the whole idea behind meekness is strength under control. Self-control. Self-control. That's really what it means to be meek. To be meek is someone who doesn't seek out revenge. To be meek is to be someone who doesn't seek out retaliation. To be meek is someone who doesn't seek out their own glory. To be meek is someone who's learned to be self-control, who's learned to be humble, who's learned to be gentle, and who has learned to submit everything unto the Lord and to allow the Lord to use them in any way he pleases for his glory. That's what it means to be meek. How many of you know that we live in a generation, in a world that everybody wants revenge? Everybody wants to retaliate. Everyone wants to be right. Amen? Right? Yeah, have you ever got like in a discussion, dispute? Everybody wants the last word. Everybody wants to debate. Everybody wants their view to be the last view that's exalted and whatnot. And that's the world we live in. Everybody wants their way. And that's why everybody's miserable. Because Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who know what it means to have self-control. Blessed are those who, yeah, they might be strong. They might have strength. But they've submitted their strength to me. And they only do what brings glory and honor unto me. Even if that means that they gotta look a little foolish. Or even if that means that they have to lose an argument. Blessed are the meek. Amen? For they shall inherit the earth. And I would just encourage you, family, be meek, be humble, be gentle. Because in his word, God has promised that he gives grace to the humble. But he opposes the proud. And as we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he's going to lift us up. He's going to exalt us. And he's going to give us his grace. And his grace is sufficient for all things. Amen? And we got to be meek. We got to be humble. We got to be gentle. Gentle. There needs to be no machismo. Machismo is not of God. Those who are machismo, they're not going to inherit the earth. They're not going to rule and reign with Christ. It's only the meek. Only the meek are going to reign with Jesus when he returns and establishes his kingdom during the millennium. Only those who are humble, only those who learn how to serve are going to rule and reign with Christ in eternity. But you got to learn to serve first. Now's the time to serve. There's going to come a time to rule and reign, and you'll still be under Christ, but you're going to rule and reign under him. But now's not that time. Now's not the time to express your view and get all upset and angry and attack everybody. Now's the time to wash feet and to serve and to be a blessing, even if that means that you got to take a bullet for someone. And if you don't understand that expression, even if that means you're right, but to be meek, you don't always have to be right. You just got to bring glory to God, and he'll take care of you. Amen. Remember that when you're at work. Remember at your work. Remember, arguments don't bring glory to God. Yes, it's true. Sometimes you got to speak up. Sometimes you got to express your view. Sometimes you got to keep that conviction. But glorify God in everything. And remember that those who humble themselves will be exalted. And those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Amen. Let's finish up. And let's look at the fourth thing. And I'm going to invite my brother Jonah to come up. Let's look at verse 6. And the fourth thing we're going to see for our study this morning is that the path of blessedness involves hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Let's read verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I know a lot of you are saying amen to this because you're like, I didn't eat breakfast and I want to get filled right now after service. But the Lord, on the spiritual aspect of the thing, the Lord tells us, fourthly, concerning the path of blessedness, that it involves hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the Lord telling us? He's telling us this. Blessed are those who hunger after God. Blessed are those who long for God. Blessed are those who thirst for God. Blessed are those who are seeking after God. Blessed are those who are pursuing God's presence. Those are the ones who are walking along the path of blessedness. Those are the ones who are truly blessed. Those are the ones who are filled. I love that verse. I love that expression. As you hunger, as you thirst after God, you're filled. You're filled. Even though you're pursuing Him, even though you're seeking after Him, even though you're longing and hungry and thirsty, you're filled. You are filled. Why is that? Because only God can satisfy the soul. Only God can satisfy the longing of the heart. I know every single one of you know what I'm talking about, because this is the way God built us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that when God created us, God put eternity in our hearts. And so every single one of us and every single human being built inside of them, they have eternity. Eternity. And God built that inside of us in order that we might seek Him and long for Him and pursue Him and allow Him to fill it up and allow Him to satisfy that emptiness. But this is the problem. Many are deceived. Many are blinded. And they're trying to fill up that void with things that cannot satisfy. They got this void in their heart. They think pleasure. They think relationships. They think money. They think religion. They think fame. Oh, I just need a better job. That's the problem. And once I get a better job, I'm going to be all right. Oh, I just need to find a husband. I just need to find a wife. My husband, my wife, they need to change. And then I'll be all right. Oh, I just need a car. I need to get a home. I just need this laptop. I just need to go on this vacation. That's the problem. That's what's missing. That's what I'm lacking. And once I get these things, I'm going to be filled. I'm going to be satisfied. And you pursue it. And you pursue it all your life. And you get it. You experience it, and you're still empty. You're still void. You're still miserable. And the problem is, only God can fill that void. And this is for Christians too. Only God. Only Jesus. Not ministry. Not an emotional high on Sundays. Only God can fill that void. And we need to seek after Him. We need to long for Him. We need to be like the psalmist, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. This morning, my soul thirsts for God, for the true and living God, for Jesus. Man, this morning I want Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, because only with Jesus am I filled. Only with Jesus am I satisfied. Only Jesus is my thirst quenched. And this morning, give me Jesus. And I end by saying this. We have to end, but I need to say this. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman who keeps God supreme and who seeks after God, the fountain of living waters. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink these waters, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink the water that I offer you, you will never thirst. You are most satisfied when God is most supreme in your life. And keep Him supreme, and that's the path of blessedness. God bless you, family. I love every one of you. What a blessing to study the Word together this morning. And the response is going to come. It's going to come on Monday, Tuesday, on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. That's when the response is going to come. That's when the application is going to come throughout the week. As you faithfully study and read the Word produces fruit for itself. God bless you. Let's pray.